Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
The promise of restoration. There is no more depressing mental state than hopelessness due to loss or something that we previously possessed. Oh, I hate to lose something. I will search and search for something I lose, even though it's replaceable and small and relative. I just hate to lose things, but I hate to lose big things, and I hate to lose spiritual things. And the Bible talks and addresses that, and all of us know what it is to lose money, to lose businesses, to lose jobs, to lose a marriage, lose a position. But restoration is the divine medicine for loss. And if you study the Word of God, you will find that restoration is a reoccurring theme. Whether it's David talking about he restores my soul, or it's the various parables that Christ gives forth about restoration. The book of Joel begins as a rebuke to Israel for their loss because of their sinful rebellion against a merciful God. Israel had a terrible, terrible habit of being blessed of God and then turning to idolatry. And that's pretty much what the Old Testament is God bringing Israel back to him. That's a wonderful pattern, though, because all of us at some time will fall and fail and lose, but God doesn't give up on us. He is a God of restoration. And so the book that begins with rebuke turns rather quickly to forgiveness and a promise of restoration to Israel. And when you read this second chapter of the book of Joel, it's just so exciting. And God's speaking to Israel about what he's going to restore to them. But what makes it so exciting today in 2025 at Living Way Church in San Antonio is that the book of Joel, with all of its promise to Israel, is not really written primarily to Israel, but it is a minor prophet's messianic prophecy to the church. In other words, most of the promises that are entailed in the book of Joel are to the people that come to Christ after Calvary. That's that. It makes it exciting. Almost all scholars agree that Joel is a messianic prophecy. That means it's mine. That means I can put my name on it. That means I can claim it for my very own. Friend, there ought to be scriptures in the Bible that you stake out and say, this belongs to me. I don't care whether it belongs to anybody else or not, it belongs to me. And so it is meant a promise of restoration that God has given us right here today to everyone in this building, in these pews. The promise is that what you've lost, I'm going to restore. I'm going to press it down. I'm going to shake it together. I'm going to run it over. Israel was given the commission to go forth and possess the promised land regardless of the enemies in the land. President Carter was an amazing Christian man, and he did many great things. One of the greatest things he did was eradicate a disease that was killing hundreds of thousands of Africans. He made that a priority, and literally by doing that, he saved at least 1 million lives in Africa. But he never, ever quite understood that the message of God is that Israel is my people. And he was always on the side of the Palestinians. God has a covenant with Israel. And what we have to realize is that God does not break covenant. And God does not break covenant even when you fall and even when you fail. And as terrible as Israel has been, God has got a covenant with Israel about the land that they are possessing. President Carter always wanting them to give land away that had been promised by God. that it was theirs. And that's what goes on in the Middle East. It's God's promise of land, and Israel not wanting to surrender that to the Palestinians. And so the war rages on. But God gave them the land. God promised them the land. And God said, possess the land, even regardless of the enemies that are in the land. Now, God did not promise his Gentile church, his modern-day church, land. What God promised us was he gave us a commission of promises. And just as he wanted Israel to possess the land, he wants us to possess his promises. And that's wonderful because it's not relegated to one geographic location. But it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, or where you are. If you subscribe to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you are given a whole land of promises, not a promised land, but a land of promises. And so Joel 28 and 32 is a pivotal message and passage in the book of Joel, prophesying a future time when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. The good news is, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the time of Joel's prophecy. It's going to come to pass in the lifetime of people sitting here in this congregation. The Holy Spirit has promised that God is going to give it to his church in the last days. This passage emphasizes God's abundant grace and the opportunity for salvation for anyone who calls on his name. And God gives us, number one, this tremendous promise of restoration. He shall give you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. That is a promise of restoration. What the church has lost, God promises in the last days, I'm going to renew it to the church. And so get ready, ladies and gentlemen. There is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit around the world like we have never witnessed. And when the Spirit of God falls like that, it brings signs and wonders and miracles and healing. And that is the promise of restoration. He continues on, and he said, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. He said, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You shall know that I am the Lord in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall not be ashamed. And then he said, all generations, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. God is prophesying to us that there is going to be a worldwide revival. It is a promise to our generation. There's going to be a worldwide revival, and he includes everybody. He said young men are going to have visions, and old men are going to dream dreams. He includes the old. He includes the young. And then he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then he said, my sons. He includes the male. And then he said, my handmaidens. He includes the women. This is for everybody. And so it's a fourfold promise. It's a promise of physical blessing. It's a promise of spiritual blessing. It's a promise to Israel. And most of all, it is a promise to the modern day church. And friend, I want you to begin to understand and understand, and I repeat, it is a messianic prophecy. That means anybody that names the name of Jesus, anybody that is baptized into Christ, anybody that receives the same spirit that was in Christ, the promise of restoration is to you. And I like all of these promises that are intact in the second chapter of Joel. But I particularly like this one. I will store to you the years. Nobody else can do that but God. There's two illustrations that I like that prove that. If you were a medical doctor and you examined Adam 15 minutes after God created him, you would have not said you're 15 minutes old. You would have said you're 25 years of age, because he was at the peak of manhood in just a moment when God created him, because God has the ability to take time and compress it or expand it. time is in God's hands. And God said, I'll restore the years. The other time is when he turned the water into wine. I'm not a drinking man, so I don't know much about wine, but I do know that it's made more valuable by time and by aging, and they say it's a lot better. And when they tasted of the wine that was 5 minutes old that Jesus had made from the water, they said, this is the best wine. What are you saying? I'm saying that God has the ability to compress and expand time. There are people in this building right now that you're living in the past. You're thinking about a marriage you used to have, or a business you used to have, or money you used to have, or relationships you used to have, or positions you used to have. And you join with Merle Haggard and say, I guess the good times are over for good. No, that's just an old blues song sang by a man that wasn't saved. Friend, the best times and the good times are not over for good. Because God said, in the last days, I'm going to restore the years. I challenge some of you to go back in your memory and find the finest moment and the finest day. And then run forward to the prophecy of the Word of God. And he said, I will restore the years that have been stolen away. God is going to do something new in your life. And it is going to be every bit as good as it was, and even more so. God is going to add to it. God gives us a lot of stories in the Bible about restoration. He talks about the one lost sheep. Suddenly the sheep moves on. The whole crowd is gone. The congregation, 99 are gone. One is missing and 99 don't care. But the shepherd does. The shepherd does. Jesus Christ knows you by name. Your best friends might have forgotten you. Your family might have forgotten you. The church might have got so big they can get along without you. You might be forgotten. You might have lost your way. But there is one that said, hey, it's good to have 99, but it's not complete without the lost. I'm going to restore to him what has been lost in his life. He left the 99 and he went and found that lost sheep. That is a type of God saying, I restore to you the years. Sheep, he said, I have sheep that are not of this pasture. I've always loved that verse. I have sheep that are not of this pasture. That means there are people out there not living for God, that somehow in the last days, God is going to reach out and get them. You know, his staff, it's a long staff, but it's got a hook on it, and he can extend it and put it around the sheep and draw them back. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people that are gone from the fold, but they're not gone for good, because God is a God of restoration. Some of you said, I raised my boy, I raised my daughter in church, but now they won't have anything to do with it. But friend, you've got to confess and pray every day that my God is a God of restoration. And he said, I will restore the years. And he's going to take the hook and crook of his staff, and he's going to draw your daughter and your son back to him. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praising. Say, my God is a God of restoration. And Jesus gives us another story. He gives us the story of the prodigal living in the pig pen, but he's not through with him yet. The father is still on the front porch. He's still feeding the calf. He's still rehearsing the band. He's still making sure he's got the cloak and the robe. He's still making sure that he's got the golden ring, because he knows the prodigal is coming back, because he is a God of restoration. You ain't seen nothing yet. Friend, there is going to be a stampede to the altar. There is going to be a convulsion to the cross. There is going to be a mass movement to the kingdom of the living God. God saw the end from the beginning. And he said, the good news is the end is better than the beginning, because I am the God of restoration. There are people in this building that have lost people, things. And you say, I guess it's gone for good. No, it's not. 2025 is going to be your year of restoration. Get ready. The family's coming back. The money's coming back. The spiritual's coming back. The gift's coming back. God is going to do an old thing in a new way, and get ready for it. Give God some praise in this house today. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then he talks about there is one sinner that doesn't know anything, but he prays and repents, and all of heaven celebrates. There is joy in heaven. There are people today that do not acknowledge God, don't believe in God, that have never been in church in their life. They're what we used to call an old rank sinner. But God's not given up on them, because we are all created in His image. And the worst of us have got a spark of divinity in us. And before Christ comes, there's not only going to be a revival of the neglected and a revival of the backslidden, there's going to be a revival of the godless, the sinner, those that simply don't know who God is and have never experienced Him. I'm amazed that in America, I meet people every week that have never been to church, that have never heard the story of Calvary, do not know the power of the gospel. But my friend, God is not through yet. He said, I am the God of restoration, and I will bring those sinners to me. And finally, he gives us the illustration. This is Christ himself, about a woman that had gold coins, and she lost one of the coins, and she called for a light and swept the house, and she found that gold coin. All of these symbolize something. What does that symbolize? When he talks about coin, he's talking about the economy. The church of the living God, as Christ prepares to come, is going to be blessed more economically than it ever has been before, because we are going to get the gospel to the four corners of the earth. We just need to call for the light. We just need to call for the broom of God's word. And we need to go on a diligent search, realizing that God is our source, that our boss is not our source, our job is not our source, the government is not our source. Friend, you were a nasty sinner, and God made you a righteous saint of God. That is such a miracle. If God can make you from what you were, dead in sins and trespasses, to a child of the living God, if He can do that, He can work miracles in your money. And I promise you that God is going to restore people that have lost fortunes in your last time. It's coming back to you. Get ready, get ready, get ready. God is going to do a new thing. And ladies and gentlemen, the church of the living God that has lost its power is going to be restored. We are going to be that Book of Acts church. It's hard to get the attention of America because we compete with so much. We compete with the drama of politics, the entertainment of sports, and the entertainment around the world. We have a lot of competition, but there's nobody but the church that can raise the dead. There's nobody but the church that can heal the sick. There's nobody but the church can put the marriage back together. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, get ready. There has been a lot of things lost from God's church, but God is not through with His church yet. He is going to restore the church to its former glory. He said the glory of the latter house, the house being the church, is going to be greater than the former house. I tell you that God's house is getting ready to be more powerful than it's ever been. I tell you, the power of God is going to get so strong that people are going to walk in the foyer and get saved before they ever get to the back pew. I tell you that people are going to get healed in the parking lots. I tell you that you are going to develop a ministry to heal people on your job, to help people receive the Holy Spirit in Walmart. Things are getting ready to change. You've just got to realize it is our promise, and we cannot be dissuaded. Ten out of twelve said, I'm sorry, the giants are too big. But God said the giants have nothing to do with it, because I have given you the promise of the land. And God is saying to us, I've promised you restoration, and so the world can't stop the church of the living God, might be asleep, but she's not dead. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Get ready. God is going to do something in you, for you, through you that is never done before. You are going to be shocked by the power of God that comes alive in your life and the doors of opportunity that God is going to give you and the power that God gives you to dispense in this world. Our best days are at our fingertips. Our best days are right ahead of us. There is a promise of restoration, ladies and gentlemen, and there are people in this building that are going to have ministries as great as the Apostle Paul, as great as the Apostle Peter. God is going to raise up a whole generation of apostles and prophets and disciples and believers. We are going to lay hands on the sick. They are going to recover. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm praying and I hear God answering. I'm saying, God, give us such great miracles at Living Way Church that it's new, no, noised abroad, that people begin to hear about what God is doing at Living Way Church. It just takes a few people to walk out of this building with stage four cancer, and they are totally healed, and the news gets out. Sister Jean gave me a wonderful praise report about a friend of her sister's. We sent a prayer cloth to her. She was in stage four cancer. That's when the doctors have no other remedy. It's pretty much over. We sent a handkerchief from this church to her. Sister Jean gave me a written testimony. When they tested the woman, her liver was fine, her kidneys were fine, her lymph nodes were fine. The cancer was gone. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the exception to the rule. That is the rule to the exception. It is not the end of what God is going to do. It is the beginning of what God is going to do. God is going to give this church a ministry to the cancer-ridden that is better than M.D. Anderson. He said, I'm going to restore the ears. I'm going to bring it back. Get ready. God is going to do a new thing in Jesus' name. Can you lift your hands and give God praise? Oh, hallelujah. Not only does God bring it back, he presses it down. He shakes it together. He runs it over. He makes it more than it was. I have been so blessed in so many ways, including financially. But praise God, if these scriptures are true, there's a whole lot coming to me in Jesus' name. A whole lot more than I have. Not because of me, but in spite of me. But because his promise must be fulfilled. My word cannot return void. Joel 2 has to come to pass in this generation. And so get ready. God is going to use you above your ability. God is going to use you above your prayer. God is going to use you above your ask. God is going to use you above your seek. God is going to go over your head, and you are going to be blessed more than you can conceive in your mind, because God is looking for poster boys and poster girls. He's looking for people to show forth the glory of God. He's looking for people to manifest signs and wonders. God is going to bless you with healing in your hands. He's going to bless you with power of the gospel in your mouth. He is going to bless you with finance, because it's going to be a testimony. Look what the Lord has done in my life. Get ready. Get ready. This is the year of restoration. It's going to be bigger than it's ever been. It's going to be better than it's ever been. It's going to be multiplied more than it ever has been. We're going to see them get out of wheelchairs and throw down their crutches. We're going to see them drop their drug syringes on this altar. God is getting ready to do an old thing for a new generation, and we are that generation. And I say, Lord, I am ready. And I give a tremendous confession of restoration. God is going to do it for me, in me, and through me in Jesus' name. Would you lift your hands and give God praise? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So I'm here to tell you to get your old dream out and dust it off, because you thought it was gone for good. But your dream is going to be rebirthed and manifest. Your old desire is going to be rebirthed and manifest. God is going to give you that job. God is going to give you that business. God is going to give you that ministry. God is going to reclaim your family in Jesus' name. But the key to it happening to you is you need to start acting like it before it happens. Because we're supposed to praise God for the promise previous to the manifestation. Just because we believe the word is true, that he's exalted his word above his name. God's word is here. He has promised it. You need to get up every morning and act like all your kids are living for God. You need to get up every morning and act like God has blessed you financially, that you're not running out, you're overflowing. You need to get up every morning and confess, God has given me a ministry and there will be an open door this day and I'm going to walk through it on my job. You need to begin to participate in God's promise, and it's going to happen to those that will by faith. That's where faith enters in, is when you begin to participate in God's promise. Before it's ever happened, you begin to praise God. You begin to magnify God. That's one of the things God has taught me. When I'm at my lowest and the devil's attack is at its greatest, it does not limit my praise, it increases my praise. It does not limit my giving, it encourages my giving. It doesn't stop me from praying, it accelerates my prayer life. It does not cause me to shrink from the Word of God, but it causes me to embrace the Word of God. Friend, my faith is bigger than it's ever been, and it's growing every day. We are the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come, but the ends of the world generation has got promises that no other generation has ever had. God is going to do things for us that he did not do for the prophets, and he did not do for the apostles. God is pulling out all the stops in the last days. I will not measure out. I will not dribble out. I will not give a certain assessment. He said, I will pour out. That means without limitation. God is prepared to take the limits off of your blessing. I ask you, are you prepared to offer God a container that has no ending and say, God, just pour it out. Pour it out. I'll find a way to get it out. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, praise God. We need to drink all we can. We need to take in all we can. That's all right. And then we need to start passing out what we can't drink and what we can't receive. You said, I'd like to be a giver, but I don't have. You're fixing to be a haver, and you're going to become a giver. Because you've needed all you got so far, but it's a new day. You're going to not need all you get. Your cup is going to overflow. You're going to have more money than you got bills. You're going to have more money than you got days in the month. You're going to have more anointing than you've got attacks. You're going to have more joy than you've got sadness. You're going to have more glory than you do glory. You're going to have more victory than you do defeat. This is our day. I said, there is a promise of restoration. I will restore the years. What does that mean? That means every blessing you ever missed out on, God's going to bring it around again. My dad used to have a dog when I was a kid. His name was Blue. He was a beagle, and my daddy was a pretty good shot because he had carried a Browning automatic rifle in the military in World War II. But occasionally he would miss a rabbit when he'd go rabbiting. But you didn't have to worry because Blue would just bring that same rabbit around until you finally shot him. And sometimes it'd be three or four times with that same rabbit because Blue would dig him out. Folks, I got news for you. That blessing you missed the first time, here it comes again. It's coming around again. You're going to have another opportunity. You're going to have another door open. You're going to have another thing presented to you. Get ready. This is the time of restoration. It's not over. It just began. It just began. You're going to see the glory of God as you've never seen it. He's going to be an ever-present help in your time of need. God's promise of restoration is ample and it's present. It's now. Today is the day. This is the time. I challenge you right now to come to this altar, stand in your pew, and claim your restoration. I might have lost it, but I didn't lose it for good. It's coming back. It's coming back in the name of Jesus. I challenge you to get up every morning and say, this is the day of restoration. That which I lost, I will reclaim in Jesus' name. Shitokoramahalalabaya. Said, oh man, I had a wonderful opportunity at marriage, but my fault, his fault, her fault, somebody's fault, that marriage fell apart. It's not over. God's going to bring a great marriage around again. He said, I used to have some money, but I had to file bankruptcy. It's all gone. My credit's shot. God's going to bring it around again. God's going to bring it around again. You said, my health was pretty good, but the last few months, it's really started to fade on me. God's going to bring that health around again. You said, I thought my kids were going to start coming to church with me and get saved, but they just have developed a deal now where they won't even talk to me about God or the church. God's going to bring them around again. Get ready. It's a day of restoration in the name of Jesus. And friend, I can't help but be overflowed with gratitude. I thank you, Lord, that you have built a hedge all around me. Thank you, Lord, for that. But at the same time, if I never got anything else, I'd be all right. But that's not the point. I don't want to diminish the opportunity that God wants, because God wants an opportunity to bless you. Because if God can bless you the way he wants to, the people within the sphere of your influence are going to be influenced to come to Christ. God wants to use you, not just because of you. He does. He loves you. But God wants you to be his son. The Father resurrected Christ from the tomb. But that was not just so Jesus could live again. That was so I could live again. Christ wants to resurrect you from your failures, your falls, your fallings, your mistakes, your bankruptcies, your missed opportunity. He wants to do that because he loves you like the Father loved Jesus. But that's not the only reason. Friend, you are the key to so many other people. And if you can be blessed like God wants to bless you, you are going to be a signpost for Christ, pointing people to Jesus Christ. Say, it's wrong to pray for a new car when your old car, because I'm just not into physical things. Not if somebody's going to say, how did you afford that car? And you say, well, it's a testament. Let me tell you how I got the car. Can you give me 2 minutes to tell you about my friend in California? I've told it a half a dozen times here in this church, but let me tell you again. I preached in an all-black church in California. I was the only white person there. We went to his home in one of the better parts of California, mansion. He said, Brother Steve, would you like to hear my testimony? I said, I would. He said, I'm from Mississippi. He said, I ended up in California because of the military. And he said, I was just destitute. He said, my mother was an old-fashioned Pentecostal in Mississippi. But I was just destitute out here in California. But God called me to preach. He said, I got a little old apartment, just a shacky thing, and I rented it. And he said, I got me a little old storefront church, and I rented it, it's shacky. And he said, I tried to preach, and a few folks came, and I put a few people together. But he said, I had nothing. He said, one day the Lord spoke to me and said, what do you want materially? And he said, I'd like to have a new Lincoln. That's what I'd like to have. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, go down to the Lincoln dealer and just look around and pick out the one you want. And then just stand there beside it and praise God and then come back home. He said, I did that. He said, I woke up the next day, and he said, that Lincoln was sitting in my driveway. He said, later in the day, the Lincoln dealer called me and said, you get your car? I left for you. He said, it was in my driveway. He said, who's it? He said, it's yours. He said, I saw you down here, and I asked who you were, white Lincoln dealer, so the black man. He said, I asked who you were. They told me you were a little Pentecostal preacher. He said, my mama was a Pentecostal in Mississippi. And said, she calls me about once a week and said, son, are you tithing? And I said, no, mama. So he said, this is the first of my tithe. He said, I just got to get mama off my back. He said, I drove up to that little storefront church. And he said, I was in that Lincoln. It looked bad in front of that little old shacky church. And said, my wife said, how did you afford to live? We said, we're living in this shack apartment. He said, I told my wife the story. She said, I've got my eye on a house over in the white part of the city. She said, let's go over there. She said, he went out and my wife got out in front of that house, stood there in front of that house and began to praise God. She said, she did that for a few weeks and one day the guy came out. I said, what are y'all doing? She said, I'm praising God for God to give me this home. He said, it's my home. She said, well, I'm just praising. I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. He said, ma'am, my wife passed away. This house is too big for me. In fact, I'm leaving America for the next 2 or 3 years. I'm going to Europe. And he said, I can't give you the house. But he said, it's yours if you want to take up the payment. It's a house worth probably, today's day, it's probably worth $3 or $4 million. Back then, it's worth probably $2 million or $1.5 million. She said, oh, I couldn't afford the payment on this.